Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have a little journey to go on today, so let's get ready. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to what we're here for, to test yourself, to see if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a wonderful Thanksgiving, a day, Heavenly Father, where we just stop and reflect fully and totally on who and what you are and your grace and your blessings. But every day we should give thanks to you, Father, and not forget you. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will lead us as we close out chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, this great chapter dealing with the boasting of man, man trying to be saved, be righteous by things that he does. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, chapter 1, verse 29, that no man should boast before God. Okay, where does this come from? It seems to be out of the blue. Just all of a sudden, he brings this up. Paul has been talking about the gospel. He has been talking about coming to God as the creature coming to the Creator for sanctification, for sainthood, for redemption, salvation, righteousness. In verse 10, he has expressed his desire that this assembly would be united in the same sound doctrine. Then in verse 17, Paul starts a dissertation on the gospel. And this is where he talks about those who try to come to God on other foundations than other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what they set forth as they're coming to God, as Paul works through this study, is their wisdom, their race, their abilities, their IQ, their ability to perform. And now in verse 29, if you try to come to God on any other basis other than simple faith in Jesus Christ, you have grounds of boasting before God. And that's where this comes from. The problem is man being righteous before God. The study has been how man uses other things to gain righteousness before God. If man can be righteous before God any other way than by faith alone in Christ alone, he has grounds of boasting. And that's where verse 29 comes in. This is really the heart of the spiritual warfare. Boasting of the creature versus the glory of God. It's another way of looking at the spiritual warfare. The whole spiritual warfare is the boasting of the creature versus the glory of God. Now, all of this starts out in history, as far as we're concerned, with the super creature Lucifer, the bright and shining one, who after he boasted and sinned, changed his name to Satan. And then, following that, the boasting of mankind. Now, before we come to a dissertation on boasting, let's take a look at some very important passages on many things that are involved, or some of the things at least, that are involved in boasting. And we're noting the weak versus the strong, the foolish versus the wise in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm good before God. I'm good enough to earn this before God. This is a boast of man. Now, this is a new way of looking, or a new approach as the spiritual warfare, the battle of boasting. In God's policy, there is no boasting by man, by the creature. Boasting started with Satan, and God showed the futility of the boasting of Satan and decided that there is no room for boasting of the creature. The principle is very simple. If we understand God in all of His essence, then boasting really is a form of blasphemy. If you truly understand the being of God, the essence of God, then you begin to realize boasting is blasphemy. And it's just the very thought of being boastful before God, all the essence, the omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, all the things of God, it really becomes blasphemous. Now, I think the first occurrence of this word in reference to the nation of Israel sets the stage for understanding boasting. We're dealing with 1 Corinthians 1:29, let man not boast before God. But I just want to take a look at something. So look, if you will, with me at Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And all I want to do is look at one verse to give you a momentum. This is the first time the word appears as far as the nation of Israel is concerned in the book of Judges chapter 2. And it kind of lays out the groundwork for understanding boasting throughout the whole Bible. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon. Now, most of you here know the story of Gideon. How God kept taking his numbers down to a very small number. But do you know why? Do you know why God kept taking the number down? Well, let's take a look. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Judges chapter 2, verse 2. That's not it? Well, my computer did it again. No. Let's see here. Well, no, it wouldn't be Judges 2. It'd be later on in Judges. My goodness, I don't even know why. Let's try 22, just see. I don't think it goes that far, though. Yes, chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. All right, Judges 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Now, we all know that story, how he kept building down, taking down fewer and fewer. But do you know why? Well, here's the reason why. For me to give Midian into your hands. Me, I'm going to do it. I'm the one that's going to give Midian into your hands. Lest Israel should become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. And there's the heart of boasting. I have something that I can offer God to save me, to make me righteous, to make me spiritual, and whatever it is. And that's a boast. I don't care how you might want to cover all, no, this isn't boasting. I just confess. I just repent. I just did this. No, that's boasting before God. You do anything, it's a boast before God. Now, number in Gideon's army at this time, about 22,000. The combined number of his enemy, definitely over 100,000. So you think 22,000 over 100, so that's 20,000 men and or 10,000. And you just, wait a minute, what's going on here? What is going on? For the Bible says they number like locusts. But to God, 22,000 against over 100,000 sets up the opportunity for Israel to boast. And he wants to make this clear right from the beginning. God wants us to see, people, our hopeless situation, our hopeless condition in life. Therefore, we would never boast of anything we receive from him, not even or especially because of our obedience, except, of course, for the obedience of his faith. So we have two principles here. One, boasting is blasphemy against God. So it's related to your not understanding God. Two, boasting is blindness as to our own condition. Anytime you boast, you're blind as to your own condition. So boasting involves an affront on two sides. Two fronts. One, against God. Two, not even realizing your helpless condition. Now what I want to do is I want to take another circumstance that a lot of you know, but let's take a look at it in reference to our study of boasting. And that is David and Goliath. Certainly a study in the weak and the strong. And let's start out in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1. And what we want to do here is read just verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 to lay down our foundation. Now there was, how about 1 Samuel 17? 1 Samuel 17. I'm sorry? Man, I mean, well they did. They gave me, fix it up and changed it. Alright, I'm going to have to redo my PowerPoint deal. See if I can round up my old one. Alright, First Samuel 17. Let's take a look at verse 1. 1 through 3 is what we're going to read here. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. It's in the land of Judah. And they camped between Socah and Issachar in Ephes-Damin. I'm not going to spend time on the geographics here this morning. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Eli and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side and the valley with the valley in between them. Alright, got the picture. Got the Philistines over here, and got the Israelites over here. Now from the surface reading, it looks like these are two different forces standing against each other. Saul and Israel, Goliath and the Philistines on the other. But people, this is not what's going on. until David comes along, we have to understand they're both wrong. They're both evil. They're really on the same side. Saul and the Israelites, Goliath and the Philistines, are really all on the same side. And it's one of the things we have to grasp. You have to be able to see this principle in life. And a good place to see what is going on, and I'm sorry to get so involved, but I want you to be able to see all of this because it's just so beautiful what's happening. Look at Luke chapter 11 so we can see what's going on. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Luke 11, 14. And we're going to read verses 14 through 17. Luke 11, 14. And Jesus Christ, was casting out a demon. And it was dumb. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke. And the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub. Okay, they're saying he cast out demons that belong to Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And the others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Now, what I'm going to have you see is Israel really is laying waste. Israel is laying waste. And a house divided against itself falls. In other words, in context, if Jesus is a prophet of Beelzebub, and he cast out demons, then he's got a house divided, because he's a prophet of Beelzebub. But if he's not, then you have two battles going on. Now, let's read verse 18 through 21. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. Okay, now, verse 22 comes along David, or Jesus. Let's look at verse 22. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor. That's what David will do to Goliath. Takes away all of his armor on which he had relied, and distributes his plunder. So verse 22, David takes away all of the armor of Goliath, upon which Goliath's dependent, and I'll show you that. Now verse 23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Either you're with me or what? This is a true division in the human race. It's not a matter of Saul versus Goliath. It's not a matter of the Israelites versus the Philistines. People, it's those who are on God's side versus those who are not on God's side. Now, with this in mind, look back at 1 Samuel 17 now. 1 Samuel 17. Now we're ready for verse 4 through 7. See? Now, Goliath is strong. He's the strong one. So let's take a look. But so you remember where we are. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered on Socoth. They're gathered on one side. Verse 2. Saul and the men of Israel gathered in camp on the other. So it looks like you got two different sides here, but you really don't. Not until David comes along. Then this is going to change things. Now verse 4. Then a champion came out from among armies of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits a span, over 9 feet tall. That'd be a good NBA basketball player. All right? And he had a bronze helmet. Here's his armor that Jesus Christ talked about in the Luke passage. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze grips on his legs, bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. Okay, he is strong. And we know that the battle here is the weak versus the strong. So we've got a picture of the strong. Now what I want you to do, take a look at, though, if you pay attention in life to a boaster, someone who's always boasting or just has to boast, if you listen, you'll learn things. You'll learn things about the boaster. Look in verse 7. Very important little phrase. It's the end of verse 7. His shield carrier walked before him. Now, why does the Holy Spirit mention that? Why would the Holy Spirit bring that up? What's crucial about that? Well, look at 1 Samuel 13. Go back to 1 Samuel 13. And we're going to read 23 through chapter 4, verse 2. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Very important battle in history. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on yonder side." But he did not tell his father. He says, "Father's not in the camp, people. Until you realize that you got Saul and the Philistines on one side, Goliath and Saul and the Israelites, and then versus and Goliath and the that you got two. No, you don't have two different ones. They're all in the same camp." It's little things like this that let us know that. But he did not tell his father. Now, verse 2. And Saul was saying in the outskirts of Gibeah, under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. That's a lot of men. It's a lot of men. See? Now, I want you to note a few things. Jonathan takes the position of the weak. He takes the position of the weak. So this is very important. Now, note verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Very important little concept that he has of the Lord here. Very important. See? So he's not let Saul in, who's not a believer at this time. Doesn't let Saul in on the plans. Saul is not on the side of God. So we've got to understand who are the sides. Now look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 14. "If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,'" well, let's read what's happening, verse 7. "And his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself. Here I am with you according to your desire.' Then Jonathan said, 'Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them.'" Just reveal ourselves to them. Now we come to verse 9. "If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us." Now, what's going on here? Some of you know this story. But what's the difference between them saying, we'll come down or you come up? They're taking the position of the strong person. We're up here strong. You've got to come up to us. And that's very important. You always want to take the position of the weak. And they're taking the position of the strong, and that's the whole point. Verse 9, if they take the position of the weak, Jonathan just stands still. But as in verse 10, they take the position of the strong, boy, Jonathan knows that the Lord is going to give him victory. Principle, you always want to take the position of the weak. When you're involved in a spiritual conflict, you want to take the position of the weak and let God do the fighting, not you. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is the Lord's. And people, I'm not going to get involved here in going through how this translates into our daily life. But we have to trust Him and become the weak. Now look at verse 11. You got the strong taunting the weak. Alright. Verse 11. And when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, we're in 1 Corinthians 14, behold, Hebrews are coming out of the hole where they have hidden themselves. Now, verse 12. So the men of the garrison held Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us and we'll tell you something. You know what his translated means? We'll teach you a lesson. That's the best translation. We'll teach you a lesson. You think you're going to come up against us? We'll teach you a lesson. Come on up. Now, and Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up, and what's the next words? Come up. You see it? After me. Where was Goliath's armor bearer? Before him. Why is God pointing these things out to his people? There's nothing unimportant, unessential in this book. This is important. Goliath's armor bearer goes before him. We learn about Goliath. He's not so big. He's not such a big shot. But here's Jonathan, and he goes before his armor bearer. So John, verse 12, and Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. When he takes the weak position, he knows God's going to win. He knows that, see? This is very important. Come up after me. Jonathan is strong in the Lord, and he goes first. And that's important. Know what is said in verse 13, to be sure we don't miss it. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer behind him. Why do you think the Holy Spirit's over and over repeating this, people? It's important. We're learning. We're learning about the arrogance of the proud, the arrogance of the boaster, how arrogant they are. So, 1 Samuel, we learn about which is really true, which is really strong, which is the strong person, which is the weak person. So, 1 Samuel 17:7, Goliath's armor bearer goes first. But in our passage, Jonathan, he goes first. His armor bearer is behind him. Now, verse 8, Goliath has this correct. Let's go back now to verse 4, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians. We don't want to go back now, or go back forward. Chapter 17. Chapter 17, let's go back to David and Goliath. Verse 8 now, Goliath has it correct. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8. And he stood, he, Goliath, stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come and down to me. Servants of Saul, not servants of God. He has it right. They're not servants of God. They're servants of Saul. So he's got it correct. People, don't ever be jealous of someone who boasts. Don't ever be jealous. Don't ever be intimidated by a boaster in life. At home, family, work, social, wherever it is. Just listen. and you'll hear the insecurity. You'll hear their arrogance, their cowardice. Person confident with the Lord, they don't have to talk about it. They don't have to boast about it. So we're learning about boasting from our study here. Now, David is not frightened by the boasting of Goliath. Note again the boasting of Goliath, verses 40 through 44. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth... Well, this is... let's see. 17:40. Well, this is good. This is good. Let me show you something here. And he, David, took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. Now, why five? Huh? Five giants. There's not just Goliath. There are four other giants. And David doesn't know if they're all going to come out of the bushes. So he takes up five. Five smooth stones. And he's ready to take on all five. All he needs is one per giant. That's all he needs. One per giant. So that becomes very, very important. So this is the boasting of Goliath and the faith of David. Now, Satan is the big boaster. Satan is the big boaster in history. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And let's just look at verse 12. Just going to read it a little bit for you. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star, that's the angel here, Satan, of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, now here is the boasting of Satan, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, that's the angels. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, just by way of a parenthesis here, remember Jesus Christ is God. And what did He do? He lowered Himself. He lowered Himself to take the form of man and as a servant of man die on a cross for our sins. But here, Satan strives to be what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ lowers Himself. He doesn't consider this something to hold on to. Now, take a look at chapter 14 and look at verse, let's see, that was verse 15. Now what I want you to do is look at verse 15 and of this chapter and look at the 15 through 17. Oh, excuse me, verse 22. Let's look at God's words. Now, Satan is given his I wills. Note the five I wills of God. Verse 22. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut them off from Babylon, name and survivors, offspring, posterity, declares the Lord. I will also make it a possession of the hedgehog and the swamps of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord. So we have the five I wills of Satan. Now we have the five I wills of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, the Lord of hosts has drawn, sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. People, just remember, everything's in God's hands. Not in your hands. Not in your doctor's hands, your financial hands. It's in God's hands. Verse 25, to break Assyria in my hand, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then His yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from his shoulder. So we have the five I wills of God versus the five I wills of Satan. Okay, with this introduction of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no man should boast before God, let's take up some new points on the doctrine of boasting. One, again, I want to begin the study of boasting with where does it come from? Not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but in so many passages, it just seems that God pulls his boasting out of context. Just pulls it out. You're reading along, studying along, and all of a sudden, you got a dissertation on boasting. Boasting is at the heart of the spiritual warfare. It's a new way of looking at the warfare. Boasting of the creature versus the glory of God. The glory of God versus the helplessness of man. We have seen over and over in John 17 and the Lord's Prayer the issue of the glory of God. People just have to stand back and understand. History is about the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about your glory. It's not about your exaltation. It's not about your accomplishments. It's not about what we do, what we have, where we are, what we don't have, any of these things. It's about the glory of God, whether you like it or not. So the best thing to do is get in tune with what it's about and then get in line with that. And enjoy the ride instead of fighting it. Just enjoy the glory of God, not your glory. This goes back to the whole flow of the Bible. Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? Satan says, no one. God says, I can, I will, and I'll do it alone. It's about him and his glory. It's not about us. And if we just learn that in little things in life, it'll cut out stress, anxiety, cut out anger, cut out frustration, cut out depression. If we just understand, it's about God and his glory, not about me and something I can boast in. It is not a matter of just being saved. It's being saved where God gets the glory. It is not a matter of making it through tribulation. It's making it through tribulation where God gets the glory. See, this is the whole issue of our life. And there are a few people in the whole group of people that grasp this. It's about the glory of God. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not about man. And as soon as you relax and adjust to that, you're on your way of having a wonderful, happy life. Point two. The framework of the Gospels excludes any boasting by man. The framework of the Gospel excludes any boasting by man. I did this, I did that, I invited, I repented, I'm good, I made him moral, I'm moral, I'm obedient, whatever it is. And let me just give it to you, and I'll read it to you, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which you know. For it is by grace. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith. Faith is non-meritorious. Not of yourselves, not of anything that you do. It, salvation, is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So you've got to learn about God. God is very gracious, but he wants you aware of that grace. That's why we studied on Thanksgiving Eve, a warning about Thanksgiving. You don't want to forget God. He'll tear you to pieces. That's what he says. You forget me, I'll tear you to pieces, and you'll remember me then. See? He's a jealous God. He does not want you to forget him. So he provides a salvation, a way where man can become righteous apart from anything of man, so that man does no boasting before God. All right, point three. Let's take a brief look at the same at some of the Greek words translated to boast. There are different words. And I say brief because I'm just going to note these for your understanding. A, the primary word is kaukaomai. K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. Kaukaomai. It means to boast, to glory, to exalt, and is used in the New Testament in both a good and bad sense. But it's the primary word. B, Alazon, A-L-A-Z-O-N. A-L-A-Z-O-N, it's used twice by Paul. Romans chapter 1, verse 30. 2 Timothy 3, 2, a boaster. And this word means to boast in things that one does not possess. And this is what a believer does every time we boast before God. How am I saying, well, I invited Jesus into my heart? How am I saying, well, I made him Lord? How am I saying, well, I'm moral, I'm good, I'm really a good person, I'm this, I'm that? You're boasting, you have nothing to boast about, but you're boasting. And that's this word. It's beautiful in the context. The word comes from a classical Greek referring to charlatans. You know, those are these are the old snake oil people. They come through and they'll tell you the wonders of their serum, of their snake oil. And they boast about it. They're charlatans, boasters. They brag about healing power, healing abilities, in their serum, in their teaching, whatever it is. They have nothing. But boy, they'll make you think they do. And that's what Christians do. I'm good before God. I'm this. I'm that. And for my salvation, my spirituality, my prestige before others with God, I'm this. I'm that. Idle boasting. Three, very close to the second one. Kenodazo. K-E-N-O. D-O. Z-O-S. Means empty. Vain. Void of real worth. But the one real difference of this one and the second one, this one emphasizes the desire to be admired by others. This is why people boast. They desire to be admired by others. See, they desire, they boast. It's empty, but the difference between it and the previous word is this: they just desire so much to be admired by others. Therefore, they boast. Now, when there is real worth before God, there's no boasting. It's all a praise of God. It's all a praise of God. Why don't you take a look? Because this one's very important in the local assembly. I'd like you to look at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, Galatians, remember, saved by grace, try to live by the law. Galatians 5:26 deals with the assembly of believers. And this, look at the word he uses. Galatians 5:26, let us not become boastful. Now, they finish the verse, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us not become boastful. Here's our word. And the word means, I just have a desire to be admired by everyone in the church. Look at my spiritual gift. Look at my abilities. Look at my talents. Look what I do for God. Look at my service. Look at my sacrifice. Look how much I give. Look at this. Look at that. Look how I give sacrificially. Look at my ministry. Look at this. Look at that. They just got to be admired. They cannot just use the spiritual gift in the filling of the Spirit and bring honor and glory to the Lord. And what they do with their boasting, they cause dissension. Contention in a local assembly. People, there's nothing worse than a sin. Well, there are a few other things worse. A gossiper, a troublemaker. But a boastful person can cause tension, cause jealousy, cause hurt, cause a wrong criterion of what's important in life. A boaster in a church is destructive to that assembly. And then the last one, mega lakeo. And you get the idea of this one by the word mega, which means big. A kalma is a form of boasting, so it means big boast. Brags exceedingly, excessively, a braggart. Look at James chapter 3. Look at James chapter 3. Yeah, sure can. This one is M-E-G-A-L-A-U-C-H-E-O, long O. And that mega means big, large, mega, big boast, big bragging. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts. Mega. That's our word. Big boast of great things. Behold how great is, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. This is what the tongue does. But the tongue here is mega boasting. Just got to really talk about himself. Two common characteristics of all these who boast other than in the Lord. One, it's a refusal to see your inadequacy. It's a refusal to see how little you have. And secondly, it's a refusal to see the grace of God in your life. It's a sign of insecurity. Got to be seen by others. People, I see this when we were growing up in school. There's always other classmates. Maybe you were one of them. But anyway, classmates who got to brag, got to boast, put others down, make yourself look good. But it happens all through life in different ways. They're always going to have the boaster. And when they are in a church, they are dissension. They're trouble. Trouble. All right, point four. Boasting. To set forth to one's own advantage. The value which the individual sets upon that which belongs to himself. That which he did, that which he is, that which he has by the grace of God, a spiritual gift or something, or even just natural talent. And he boasts about it. Here's a good place to insert an important fact about boasting. Most people do not think that they're claiming that they're boasting. Most people do not think that by claiming these things that they did, that they're boasting. I invited Jesus into my heart. I made him Lord. I was baptized. I belong to this denomination or even this church. I am obedient. These people don't see that they're boasting before God. In the arrogance of their own minds, they think they're praising God, praising Jesus Christ. But in God's eyes, they're boasting. Look what they did. Look what they did for God. They made him Lord. They invited him into their heart. They belong to this church. They got involved with some ritual like baptism. They're morally good people. They're this, they're that. When you say, I was saved by believing in Jesus Christ, you're saying that I was saved by doing nothing but depending totally on the person and work of Christ. That's not boasting. It's boasting in the Lord. Point five. Tracking boasting in the book of Romans is a great benefit. And in noting the issue of boasting in the gospel, boasting in obtaining the righteousness of God. In just the first four chapters of Romans, this is a very important aspect in dealing with God. Now, since it's just four chapters, let's turn and look, and I'll give you the passage, and then we'll look at it. Romans 1:30. Let's begin with Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Listening man. Verse 28, we have what he's doing. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind, to the things which are not proper. Now look at verse 30. Slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Right there with all these other things. So, you're a boaster, you're in with all of these categories. With that, you want to write down, we won't look at it this morning, but you want to write down 2 Timothy 3:2 in this context of dealing with the depravity of man. Now look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Boasting before God in your obedience to the law. But if you bear the name of Jew and rely upon the law, and boast in God. In other words, you're boasting before God that you're obedient in keeping the law. It's one of the most idle, empty boasts there is. For no one can keep the law. Chapter 2, verse 23. You who boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, Do you dishonor God? They're boasting in something that they break. Chapter 3, verse 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. People, you understand that you're saved by faith, spiritual by faith, live by faith, grace from God by faith, all these things, it excludes any boasting. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And this is what we're talking about, people. Talk about in our relationship with God. Point 6. Boasting is not an issue only in salvation one or in the imputation of God's righteousness. But boasting is a great problem among believers of their spiritual gift, their spiritual accomplishments. It's always in a spiritual context. Their wealth, their achievements. Point 7. Self-righteous people do not like this discussion on boasting. You've not lived until you hear a self-righteous person boast. I mean, it is unbelievable. They will swear they are not boasting. See, this is what I did. This is what I do. Look how great I am for God. I invited Him into my heart. I confessed. I accepted. I repented. I'm pure. I do this. I sing for Him. I give for Him. I work for Him. I serve Him. I do this. I do that. Oh, but I'm not boasting. I'm not boasting. They're the worst. They're the worst. They claim they're not boasting. But it's always I am obedient. All of this stuff is boasting in God's eyes. You may not call it boasting. But before God, it is boasting. It is what you did or think you did for God to bless you, do something for you. I am pure. And I have to stay away from this, people. I can't even go into a bar. I can't even be near alcohol. I can't be near those kind of people. Why? I've got to keep myself pure. People, you don't keep yourself pure. God keeps you pure. God keeps you pure. We think the world is. It's a rotten slum yard. It's a graveyard. You don't keep yourself pure. God keeps you pure. I'm just in the presence of booze, and I'm impure. So I had a little boast. If you listen, you go, wow. You learn about the boaster. So boasting is among believers, and it's a very evil and horrible thing. Good place to see is tracking boasting in the book of Galatians. We've already looked at Galatians 5:26. Let's look at Galatians 6:4. Galatians chapter 6. Paul ends the discussion of saved by grace, living by the law, talking about boasting. Galatians chapter 5:26, we've already read that. Now let's look in 5:26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now look at chapter 6, verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. In other words, what we're talking about here is if you learn to walk by faith, you have no grounds of boasting. No grounds at all. Verse 13. Takes up a denominational look. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You could put in water baptism. You could put in giving. You could put in a lot of different things for a achievement standard where you do something. And this is what I do. And then finally, verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. There's our area of boast, is in the cross of Christ. Point 8. Therefore, if you desire to boast, to speak of your advantage, it should be in Christ, not you, not even your faith. Faith, if you boast about your faith, that you've made it a works. We boast in Christ. Romans 15:17, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no man should boast except before, no one should boast before the Lord. Chapter 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, just as it is written, let him boast, boast in the Lord. Point 9. Being oriented to grace always guides in not boasting. Being oriented to grace always guides in not boasting. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it from the Lord? I want to, point 10. Boasting among believers is arrogance and disruptive to fellowship of believers in the local assembly. It is horrible. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? People, one boaster can disrupt the whole assembly. It's a shame. But that can happen. It's absolutely a shame. And then, of course, Galatians 5:26, let us not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. James 3:5, so also the tongue, a small part of the body, causes great problems. Point 11, just for your knowledge, every pastor teacher must be careful of boasting in presenting the truth of Scripture. Every pastor teacher should be extremely careful of boasting. And oh, pastors are the best. They've learned how to just word it where it sounds like, oh, they're so wonderful. They're boasting before God. It's a boast. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Point 12. Paul boasted of his weakness, for his weakness kept him dependent on the power of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness than that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Point 13. All boasting is not of God, and is from the arrogance and vanity. 1 John 2:16. We've not looked at that. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. I want to close with point 14. Okay, we're not to boast. But how? Well, I'm going to make it a point not to boast. I'm going to make it a point not to say anything at all about myself. Then you get weird. Then you become a real weird person. Say, how do you fulfill this? Well, let me tell you how you fulfill this. You fulfill this by having faith in the Holy Spirit. And look with me in closing at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13:4. How do you not boast? All right, I'm not supposed to boast. How do I not boast? First Corinthians 13:4. Love, this is spiritual love of the Holy Spirit, is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Spiritual love does not brag or boast and is not arrogant. But it doesn't brag or boast. People, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and He pours in spiritual love, you cannot boast. You will not boast. You cannot boast as long as you're in the Holy Spirit and spiritual love. It will not permit you to boast. Just remember, boasting is so cleverly done by Christians. So cleverly done by pastors, cleverly done by Christians, cleverly done by people. But if you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and spiritual love flows through, you have no room, no grounds of boasting. Faith is the battle, people, not boasting. Faith, walking by faith in the Spirit. He pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love is there. You will not boast. You don't have to think about it. What you want to think about is the Holy Spirit. You don't want to think about not boasting. You want to think about being in the filling of the Holy Spirit. He will guide the lips of your, the words of your lips. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have quickly gone through an important study of dealing with the spiritual warfare, the battle of boasting. Pray you'll take the things that we've seen and settle down in our souls. We might see these things, Father, and we might not boast except in the Lord and in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in His name. Amen. Now, those of you that are in here, be sure you pick up the little pack of 8 handouts. If you don't have the long one, if you got the long one, don't pick up another one. But if you don't have the long one, pick up the long one and the little handout of 8 different handouts. You'll need them for the next class if you're going to stay.